Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Dave now to come up and read our scripture this morning. Dave.
This is from Mark chapter 7. It's on page 843 in the Bibles in the chairs. Verse 24 says, And from there he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear, and he makes the mute speak." Chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." His disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is God's word.
Thanks very much. Well, please keep that passage open. You can find an outline of our sermon in the bulletin there. But before we continue, let's ask the Lord's help once again. Father God, we've prayed for your world. We've prayed for your church. We've prayed for our friends and family. And now we come to you and pray for ourselves. Lord, we praise you that you're a God who does all things well. A God who causes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And we pray that this morning you would give our ears, Lord, open up our ears so that we might hear you speak, and open our mouths so that we might proclaim your praise to all of those around us, even to the nations. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like you did not belong, as if you didn't fit in? And maybe you have painful childhood memories of being bullied. Maybe you remember a painful time when everyone was lined up and the sports teams were chosen out and you were the last one to be picked. Or how about this? Have you ever been to an event or a dinner party where it seemed like the other guests were from a completely different planet? Just the way they dressed, their opinions, perhaps their political viewpoints were just the opposite end of the spectrum. And it dawned on you, perhaps just a bit too late, that you need to be careful about what you say in this gathering. It's possible, though, that you might have spent your whole life feeling like an outsider. That is true of some people. Perhaps the image you associate most with in Scripture is that image of being an alien and a stranger. And you wonder whether or not other people can see those tentacles and green scales that you feel when you're around them. Now, whether that's the case or not, I imagine that all of us will have felt like outsiders on some occasion or another. But here's a yet more challenging question. At least it's a more challenging question for me. Have you ever made other people feel like outsiders, either accidentally or perhaps even deliberately? Maybe to feel better about yourself, you find yourself speaking down to certain people or cutting them out of the loop in some way. Because the reality is that all of us draw lines, don't we? Lines between those who we are for and those who we are against. And each and every day we experience those lines, the lines that other people draw, as we find ourselves either included or excluded from a particular group. And I bring up this whole idea about being outsiders because it really is central to the text we're looking at this morning. Now, just as in previous weeks, we're not just looking at one episode in Mark's gospel today, one at a time. Rather, we're grouping together a bunch of different passages that share a common theme. Now, what is that theme today? I wonder, even as we were reading it, if you could pick it out. What's the common strand that runs through each of these three accounts? Now, well, what I'd like to suggest is that in each three cases, the Syrophoenician woman, the healing of the deaf man, and the feeding of the 4,000, in each of these three cases, we see Jesus Christ extending the boundaries of God's kingdom and reaching out to those who are outsiders. Now, what I mean is, in each case, Jesus Christ here is ministering to non-Jewish people. He's reaching out to the Gentiles. His grace is extending to those who had previously been excluded, who were viewed by many of his contemporaries as unclean people. And in light of that, the central truth I want you to take home this morning, the life-changing message, whether or not you're feeling like an outsider or tempted to make other people feel like outsiders, the life-changing message is this, that Jesus' mercy extends to all kinds of people. His mercy extends to all kinds of people. It extends to those that you might label as outsiders, and extends even to those who might feel themselves to be beyond the pale. And we see that truth worked out in three ways, as you can see them there in the outline. Firstly, what we see here is that Jesus Christ responds to an outsider's humble faith. He responds to an outsider's humble faith. That's what we see with the woman in verses 24 through 30. Secondly, Jesus restores an outsider's hearing. He restores an outsider's hearing. We discover that in verses 31 through 37. And finally, what we learn here is that Jesus' rescue of outsiders isn't half-hearted. His rescue of outsiders isn't half-hearted. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. That's really the point of the feeding of the 4,000 that we find in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And let's work through each of those things one at a time then. Firstly, Christ responds to outsiders' humble faith. He responds to an outsider's humble faith. And the point here is this, that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done or where you've been. The only requirement in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is an attitude of humble dependence. What we learn here is that the door is open to anyone and everyone who will come, who will rest on Christ alone for salvation and trust in nothing within themselves. Jesus responds to an outsider's humble faith, and we see that faith perfectly embodied in this woman in verses 24 through 30, a woman who casts herself at the feet of Jesus because she's desperately in need of help. So look down with me at verse 24, Mark 7, verse 24. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And now Mark is clear what he wants us to know about this woman. Yes, she's a woman who's desperately in need. Her daughter is plagued by an unclean spirit, described later in the passage as a demon. And in that sense, though, there is nothing unique about this woman. We've seen countless examples of people throughout Mark's gospel who've come to Jesus Christ for deliverance and for healing. But in verse 26, there is an editorial comment that Mark gives us that helps explain everything that follows in this passage. Mark wants us to know that this woman is an outsider. That is what is distinctive about her. And Mark underscores this in a number of ways. Firstly, we learn here that she's a Gentile. Firstly, we learn that she's a Gentile. That is, she's born outside of the Jewish family. As a Gentile, she has no birthright to God's promises. There is no reason in and of herself that she should expect anything from Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah. Firstly, she's a Gentile, but secondly, we learn that she lived in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a region that, if you know the Old Testament, you'll realize is notorious in Israel's history. It was even notorious in Jesus' day as a center of rampant pagan idolatry. Thirdly, though, we learn that she was a Syrophoenician. And Matthew, in his gospel, spells out the significance of this when he tells us that means this woman was a Canaanite. Now, we might say then, if Paul could call himself a Jew of Jews, what we have here is a Gentile of Gentiles, a woman who traced her origins to that idolatrous people that Israel were meant to purge from the land during that time of conquest. And it's all of that background, it's understanding that this woman is a Gentile of Gentiles that explains Jesus' response to her in verse 27. A response that may be shocking to us, but which for Jesus' original audience would simply have been stating the obvious. Now, this woman has no claim on Jesus. Being little more than a Gentile dog, she deserves to receive nothing. Look at verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." And now many of you will know that I'm coming up to my 10-year anniversary of living in the United States. I've been here for 10 years, and yet I am currently a green card holder. I am not yet a citizen. I think I might wait until after the next election. Then I won't have anything on my conscience, perhaps. But, I apologize for that statement, but what it does mean, I suppose, the fact that I'm not a citizen is that at any point I could be deported if you all banded together and decided that you didn't really like me very much. So there's an interesting offer. But more immediately relevant is the fact that it means I have to wait a lot longer at security when I come back into the country if I've been to Europe. There is a line for insiders and a line for outsiders, and I know exactly where I belong. And it was the same for the Gentiles, according to the Jews of Jesus' day. The Jews saw themselves as insiders and the Gentiles as outsiders. And actually, there was some precedent for it. As we read the Old Testament, Israel occupied a special place of privilege before God. And yet in Jesus' own day, that privilege had gone to so many people's heads, as we saw last week, with the Pharisees believing themselves to be especially clean, especially holy before God. Believing that they deserved special treatment. But hopefully, if you were here last week, you'll know that Jesus has already pulled the rug out from under that kind of thinking. Jesus Christ taught us last week that the heart of our problem is the problem of our heart, that it is the evil that flows from within all of us, from within Jew and Gentile alike, that makes us unclean before God. Our standing before God doesn't depend on our religious observance. It doesn't depend on privileged ethnicity. In fact, there is nothing about us that commends us to God. The evil in our hearts sets us against him and him against us. It puts us under his wrath and under his judgment. What I'd like to suggest is that given this context, given that Jesus has just been laying out this truth, we understand, I think, the reason Jesus addresses this woman in this way is not just to highlight her Gentile status. Rather, Jesus Christ is really putting her to the test. He wants to know whether or not she comes with that proud self-reliance of the scribes and the Pharisees, or whether or not she comes with a posture of humble faith, knowing that she's unclean, knowing that she's deserving, knowing that she's undeserving. And the amazing thing is that unlike the Pharisees, who should have known better, unlike the Jewish crowds in Galilee, unlike even Jesus' own disciples at this point, this random Gentile of Gentiles seems to get it right away. Unlike self-righteous Pharisees or the Jewish crowds, she passes this test. Look at verse 28. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What an amazing statement when you think about it. Think for a moment what this statement reveals. It reveals that this woman understands the truth about herself, doesn't it? And if you understand the truth about yourself, you'll realize that to be called a dog, far from being an insult, really is almost a compliment, isn't it, if you understand the state of your sinful heart. And yet, not only does this woman understand the truth about herself, she also understands the depth of God's grace, because her faith here is at the same time humble, but yet it is determined as she reasons and pleads with Jesus, knowing that God is a God who shows mercy. And it's Jesus' response to this statement, his response to this statement of humble faith from a Gentile woman, that underscores the point we're making. Jesus Christ, in response to this statement, immediately heals her daughter. Jesus responds to an outsider's humble faith. And that's what we see here. And the point for us surely is this. If Jesus has time for this Gentile dog, for a Syrophoenician woman from Tyre and Sidon, that must mean that no one is beyond the pale. It must mean that Jesus Christ will respond to anyone and everyone who recognizes their own inadequacy before him and who cries out to him for mercy. And really, isn't that the best news you could imagine when you think about it? Isn't it so amazing to hear that the gospel is so inclusive? How amazing to know that Jesus Christ invites us to come. And it doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how spiritual or how rich or how pretty or whatever other distinctions we might use to draw a line between ourselves and other people. It just doesn't matter for Jesus. And now with Jesus Christ, there really is only one qualification. That is to accept that you are unqualified. The only people Jesus excludes from his kingdom are those who come to him believing that their pedigree or performance or experience mean anything to him. Jesus responds to outsiders' humble faith, to those who come in utter dependence on his mercy. But let's move to the second part of our passage, because if the first story shows Jesus' willingness to respond to an outsider's humble faith, in this next story, we see a dramatic picture of the kind of grace that Jesus extends to the outsider. In verses 31 through 37, we see that Jesus restores an outsider's hearing. He restores outsider's hearing. That's the second point. What you need to understand here is that this miracle actually has a deeper spiritual significance. As Jesus opens the ears of a Gentile, he is pointing to the fact that the message of Christ is to be heard by all. It is to be preached and understood and believed and proclaimed by people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now look down at verse 31, and let's read those words again. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And now we should note here that the Decapolis, which means the 10 cities, is yet another predominantly Gentile region. Jesus Christ here is pushing back the boundaries. And while he does, verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger in his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now let me ask you this. Let me actually have you do some of the work this morning and throw the ball into your court. Is there anything that strikes you as odd about this miracle? Just think for a moment. Are there any details here that seem unusual compared to the rest of what we've seen in Mark? Anything that's unconventional in terms of Jesus' method? We've seen him healing with a word. We've seen him healing as people touch his garments. But putting his fingers in people's ears and spitting and touching their tongue, that's a new one. And I suspect that if you were to try it up at Lehigh Valley Hospital, there might be quite serious consequences. What is the significance of these details? You'll be glad to know that the commentators were singularly unhelpful on this point. This is one of those passages where you look for a note in your study Bible, and that note is sadly missing, or if it's there, doesn't really give you the answer you're looking for. I came across three options, though. Each of them has its advantages. I didn't really find either of them completely compelling, but let me share them with you. The first suggestion is that Jesus employs this unconventional method for the sake of contextualization. Contextualization. You see, there were pagan healers in Jesus' time who believed that spit had magic powers. Especially the spirit of powerful, important people. Could Jesus Christ here be accommodating himself to a Gentile audience so they understood what was happening? Well, it's possible, but I'm not entirely sure that Jesus Christ would adjust his methods to match those of a pagan magician. It doesn't really make sense to me. Now, here's one other option, though. If it's not contextualization, maybe it's plain and simple communication. That after all, this man is unable to hear. We have to remember this. And so by touching him in this way, Jesus is providing a kind of sign language. He's helping the man understand what he's doing. I think that's slightly better. That's a little bit closer, perhaps. Thirdly, one other option, if it's not contextualization and communication, some have suggested that it really has a lot to do with cleansing. Now, after all, this man would have been considered unclean. Not only is he a Gentile, but many would have viewed his sickness as evidence of sin or of demon possession. By touching this man in this way, by making contact, Jesus Christ is taking upon himself his uncleanness, and he's leaving the man clean in the process. Now, it's a really good point. It's a great sermon to preach, but I'm not totally convinced by that one either. And actually, when you think about it, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because all of those three options amount to more or less the same thing. Because either way, what Jesus Christ is doing is reaching out to this outsider, and he's effectively bringing him in. This Gentile outsider who once was cut off, excluded, who couldn't have a conversation really with anyone, is now able to hear the word of God and to respond to God in prayer. He's able to hear and he can speak. And what we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is really doing this to tear down walls. Jesus Christ is removing barriers. He's tearing down obstructions to the advance of God's kingdom. And the reason I say that is because we've already learned in Mark's gospel how it is that the kingdom of God advances, haven't we? Back in Mark chapter 4, we discovered that the kingdom advances as people hear the word. That was the point of the parable of the sower. We've got to hear it. We've got to accept it. We've got to believe it. And to do that, our ears need to be open, don't they? Of course, the problem is the Pharisees won't hear. The crowds don't really hear. Even the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying. And yet here in Mark chapter 7, Christ unstops this Gentile's ears. He makes him able to hear. He makes it possible for the king to advance in his heart as he hears the words of Jesus. And this man really stands for the whole world outside of Israel at the time of Christ. A world who the scriptures describe as strangers to the covenants of promise. The scriptures describe the Gentiles before Christ as without hope and without God in the world. And yet here is a man who now is offered the hope and peace of the gospel. In fact, the language Jesus uses to perform the miracle only further highlights that significance. Jesus Christ says, "Ephatha, be opened." The language actually comes straight from Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, a passage that predicted the coming of God's ultimate salvation, and it did so in this way. Let me read to you from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Now, here in Mark 7, Jesus Christ is fulfilling that scripture. And the shocking thing isn't just that Christ is fulfilling it, it's where he does it. And Jesus Christ is not in Jerusalem. He's not in the heart of Judea. This isn't some good Jewish boy that Jesus Christ is healing. And no, he unstops the ears of an outsider from the Decapolis. A man who was once ignorant of God's promises is now able to hear them and receive them because of the power of Jesus. Jesus' message is good news for the nations. That's what we're to take away from this. Jesus responds to an outsider's humble faith. Now we see him restoring an outsider's hearing. But thirdly, before we finish, there's another point that needs to be made. Because it's quite possible you've understood what we've said so far and you're in wholehearted agreement. The gospel is for all kinds of people. There is no one who's beyond the pale. And yet maybe you still believe that God plays favorites. And maybe you still believe that God treats different kinds of people differently, that there are different degrees of blessing for outsiders and for insiders. If so, then what you need to grasp is the lesson of the feeding of the 4,000. Thirdly, what we see in the feeding of the 4,000 is that Jesus' rescue of outsiders isn't half-hearted. And what I want to point to in the feeding of the 4,000 really is only one thing. It's the simple fact that the feeding of the 4,000 bears so many striking resemblances to the feeding of the 5,000. The two are almost identical apart from the numbers. Even the language that's used seems just very much the same. In fact, the two accounts are so similar that some liberal commentators, actually the same liberal commentators that taught us the feeding of the 5,000 was about sharing your packed lunch, those people, some of those commentators often argue that these two events really are just the same, but that the numbers got messed up and Mark got confused, and so he just decided to include it twice because he wanted to make sure that they got all the details. And that, of course, is complete rubbish, being generous to such scholars. Because actually, the fact they are so similar is key to the point that Mark is making. We have to understand this, that actually that the only real difference here between these two almost identical miracles is that they take place in different places with two different kinds of people. Now, what is key is that one of these miracles happens in Israel and the other happens in Gentile territory. And what we need to understand here is that as Christ feeds the 5,000 or the 4,000, he is like a father who is showing no favorites. Jesus wants us to know that the grace of God for outsiders is exactly the same as his grace for insiders. He shows the same astonishing compassion to the Gentiles as he does to the Jews in verse 2. He shows the same abundant provision for the Gentiles as they eat and are satisfied and there are baskets full of leftovers. And therefore, actually, in many ways, we can see this miracle as the answer to the Gentile woman's statement back in 7:28. After all, that statement has been somewhat left hanging. Is it true that the Gentiles only get the crumbs under the table? Is it true that God's grace for the outsider is miserly and half-hearted and they just have to scrape and grovel while the children enjoy the feast? Not according to this miracle, no. Jesus Christ's grace to the outsider is not an afterthought. The Gentiles don't get treated as second-class citizens. No, though they are outsiders, they are able through Christ to become full partakers. Rather than scavenging for crumbs, they gain a seat at God's table. Now, God's grace is the same for all of his children, and no matter where you come from, and no matter what you've done, no matter what your history, if you've come to Christ, what Paul says in Colossians 3:11 is true. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And when you pause to think about it, when you look at the whole storyline of Scripture, this is actually where it's all been leading to all along, isn't it? This is actually... These events here have cosmic significance, really, in Mark chapter 7. They have cosmic significance because they're all about fulfilling God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, aren't they? A promise, actually, to reverse the curse of Adam, to reverse the curse of the fall. And a promise not just to bless Abraham and give the nation second dibs if anything was left over. No, a promise through Abraham to bless the nations, that through him and his offspring, a blessing would go to the world. And now this promise here in Mark chapter 7 and 8 is being fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Now here is one way you might think about it. Now, as most of us know, I think, on November 9th, 1989, the world saw the beginning of the end of a wall that had once divided the city of Berlin for almost 30 years. The demolition of that wall marked the end of an era of division. And so too, as Jesus Christ here responds to a woman's humble faith, as he responds to this man's longing to have his ears opened, as Jesus Christ feeds these 4,000 Gentiles, it signals the end to a yet even more dramatic era, an even more dramatic shift in human history. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that at the cross, Jesus Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility, not just between us and God, but between Jew and Gentile, the walls that we divide, the walls that divide us between each other. And right here, before the cross, it's as if a crack in that wall is appearing, as if a crack in the dam of God's grace is beginning to appear, that it's beginning to spill over to the Gentiles. And what we see here as a trickle of mercy will eventually become a torrent, a raging river of God's grace that flows out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth and even touches us right here in Emmaus in the 21st century. The good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. That's the point we're making. And does it not bring us back to the very place we started? And maybe you came this morning feeling like an outsider. Maybe you came this morning questioning yourself, feeling unclean for whatever reason. And maybe you came today seeing yourself as a second-rate citizen. Yes, you're a Christian, but you're not a good Christian. If so, then know this for sure. That is not how God himself sees you. There is only one kind of Christian here this morning. Every Christian is fully adopted. Every Christian is fully forgiven. And God is committed to the sanctification of every single Christian. And we are all equal heirs to God's promises. We will all inherit a full inheritance. Now, but likewise, it's possible that rather than feeling excluded, perhaps you came this morning as the kind of person who just almost by nature is tempted to exclude other people. I think of a shocking conversation I had with a pastor who said of a family who had decided to leave his church, well, really, they were just not our kind of people anyway, were they? It's shocking, isn't it, really? But I think we can associate with it that feeling of superiority, that sense that we have that we're somehow right to treat other people as second rate because of who they are or their background or their lack of education or understanding. And if that is where you're at, then I pray that the Lord, through his word, has convicted you. As you've seen Jesus Christ pushing back the boundaries, responding to the faith of outsiders, reaching out to them, showing them mercy, I pray that the Lord will have humbled you and helped you see that he's calling you to do just the same thing. I pray that you'll recognize that God hasn't excluded you and that he doesn't exclude them, that Jesus doesn't treat any of us as second-class citizens, so we shouldn't do that either. Because I hope that you've understood, as we've seen this passage, I hope you've understood that the kingdom of God belongs to outsiders. After all, Jesus responds to outsiders' humble faith. Jesus restores outsiders' hearing. And Jesus rescues outsiders, not in a half-hearted way, but showing them God's full mercy. The good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone who knows themselves to be an outsider, apart from his great mercy. Let's pray.